It's always a joy to be able to speak to the adults. While today I have run the gamut. I was in Sunday school this morning with the teenagers. We're studying Growing in Your Faith as well. And we went over Rahab the harlot. And so we were in Judges and Hebrews. And then in children's church, we're going through Genesis. So we were talking about Noah and the flood this morning. And now I get to be here with you. So. And, you know, speaking to you is just like speaking to the kids anyway, right? So I feel right at home. It's great. Over the years, you know, there are a lot of hymns that take special places in our hearts. And over the years, the hymn, "Just As I Am," has touched many hearts and has influenced many people for Christ. The author, Charlotte Elliott, was born in England in 1789. And as a young person, she lived a carefree life. She gained popularity as a portrait artist and as an author, as a writer. But by the time she was 30 years old, her health began to deteriorate. And it wasn't long before she was completely bedridden. And she spent the remaining years of her life as an invalid. With her failing health came great feelings of despondency and uselessness. And she said, "If God loved me, he would not have treated me this way." Have you ever felt like that? I think we've all experienced that at some point in our lives. In 1822, Swiss evangelist Dr. Caesar Millan visited the Elliott home, and his visit proved to be the turning point in Charlotte's life. Over dinner, Charlotte lost her temper, and she railed on God, and she railed on her family, and in embarrassment, her family got up and left the room and left her alone with Dr. Millan. And he said, "You're tired of yourself, aren't you? You're holding on to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful." And Charlotte responded, "What is your cure?" And Dr. Millan said, "The faith you are trying so desperately to despise." And as they talked, Charlotte softened, and she said, "If I wanted to become a Christian and share the peace and joy you possess, what would I do?" And he said, "You must come just as you are, a sinner to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And Charlotte did come that day just as she was, and her heart was changed. She wrote the text for "Just As I Am" in 1836, 14 years after her salvation experience. But those words spoken to her by her friend, Dr. Millan, stayed in her mind over the years. "We must come to him just as we are." Her brother, who was himself a pastor, was raising funds to build a school for the children of clergymen. And to help his endeavors, Charlotte wrote a poem that was published and sold across England. And her poem has since become the most famous invitational hymn in history, "Just As I Am." Let me read you the words. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown, hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's how we must all come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are. Twice in Scripture, Jesus said these words, "Thy sins are forgiven." And he said those words to two different individuals. Both of those individuals were very different, but both came to Jesus just as they were. They proved their sins had been forgiven. They proved their faith was real in two ways. The first individual proved that his faith was real. His faith was genuine by his life. And the second individual proved that her faith was real. It was genuine by her love. And that's what I want to look at tonight. We prove our faith is real by our life, and we prove our faith is real by our love. And Luke happens to record both of these incidents. So let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 18 of Luke chapter 5. There are only 2 points in my message tonight, but there are lots and lots of subpoints, so I make it up in the subpoints. Faith proved by one's life. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." Let's stop right there, and I want you to see, first of all, the paralyzed man. Notice that this unnamed man was taken in a palsy. Apparently, it was not something that he was born with. This was not a condition he was born with. Sometime, somehow, during his life, this palsy, this paralysis had overtaken him, and his life had come to a screeching halt. And what a reminder that is for us of the power of sin to paralyze us spiritually. From birth, we are born sinners. From birth, we are bound by the chains of sin and powerless to free ourselves. And just as this man was powerless to do anything for himself, he didn't even have the ability to get himself to see Jesus Christ. He had to depend on his friends. We are unable to do anything about our sinful condition. But when we come to Christ, we are set free from the chains of sin. If we're not careful, though, as believers, if we're not careful, we can become entangled again with that same sin from which we were freed. So we must be on our guard against sin that can so easily ensnare us and bring our walk with Jesus Christ to a screeching halt. So we see the paralyzed man. In the next two verses, I want you to see the purposeful friends. Verse 19. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The purposeful friends. In the account that Mark gives us, we discover there are 4 friends who bring this man to Jesus. And we see the faith of these friends. Their faith, first of all, was compassionate. It was compassionate faith. Genuine faith is always compassionate. It's motivated by a love for God and a love for others. These men loved their friend, and they knew their friend needed to meet Jesus. And so they made sure they got him there. Genuine faith is always motivated by compassion. Their faith was persistent. Genuine faith doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. When they discovered that there were crowds surrounding the home where Jesus was, and there was no way they would get through those crowds to get their friend to Jesus, they didn't stop and go home. They thought, how can we get our friend to the Lord? And so they climbed up on the roof, and they came up with a brilliant idea of making a hole in the roof and letting their friend down. I wish I could have been there to see that happen. You know, a lot of commentators believe this was Peter's home in Capernaum. I'm sure Peter had a word or two to say about someone tearing up his roof. I'm sure he didn't appreciate that very much. But their faith was persistent. It didn't give up. It didn't quit. And their faith was confident. Faith is no greater than its object. And these men had great faith because the object of their faith was Jesus Christ. They were confident that he could and would help their friend. And so they did what was necessary to get their friend to Jesus Christ. And in these men, in these four friends, we see that their faith is proved by their life, the way they live their lives. But I want you to see also the powerful Lord. We've seen the paralyzed man and the purposeful friends, the powerful Lord, back in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God, the powerful Lord. As far as we know, no one has said a word in this encounter until Jesus speaks out. And Jesus, the first one to speak, doesn't say what we expect to hear. We expect Jesus to heal this man's illness. That's why he came. But what he says, we expect to hear him say something like, Rise up and walk. But what we hear him say instead is, Man, thy sins are forgiven. Man, thy sins are forgiven. Jesus not only saw the faith of his four friends, when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, but he saw the faith of the paralyzed man also. And that's important to point out because our faith can and should motivate us to bring others to Christ. But unfortunately, our faith cannot save others. We're saved by faith, but that faith must be our own. It's your own faith in Jesus Christ that brings you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It must be your own. The Lord saw this man's faith in him as Savior. And before he met the man's physical condition, he addressed the man's spiritual need, which was far more important. The healing of physical infirmities is a great gift from God. But the greatest gift God gives is the forgiveness of sins. When the scribes and the Pharisees heard Jesus' statement that this man's sins were forgiven, they thought in their minds, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins except for God? Only God can forgive sins. And they were correct in that assertion. God is the only one who can forgive sins. I'm sorry to tell you, but the Pope can't help you with your sins. And your Sunday school teacher can't help you with your sins. And your pastors can't help you with your sins. God is the only one with the power to forgive sins. They were right in that assertion, but they were wrong in their judgment of who Jesus was. He was not a man assuming for himself power that belonged to God alone. He was and is God in the flesh. And the power, the authority to forgive sins belongs to him. Jesus proved his power, by the way. And he proved his power, he proved his authority in three ways. The first thing he did was forgive the man's sins. No matter what the Pharisees thought, no matter what they said, the man's sins had been forgiven because the Son of God declared it so. So his sins had been forgiven. He proved his power also by knowing their thoughts. I love this little phrase in verse 22, he answering them. Why, these people hadn't said a word. They hadn't spoken out, yet Jesus answered their thoughts. Why reason ye in your hearts? And you know, it's a good thing for us to remember that God knows our thoughts. It's important what we think. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. And David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my mouth, in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. God knows our thoughts before we even voice those thoughts. And so that's why it's so important that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts are acceptable to God, because he knows our thoughts. And Jesus said, what's easier to say? You know, they were probably thinking, oh, this is a great cop-out here. This great teacher from Galilee comes here to teach the poor, ignorant people, and instead of healing this man, he declares his sins to be forgiven. That's a great cop-out. So Jesus asked them, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to rise up and walk? Well, from a human perspective, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how do you verify that? You can't see that with your eyes. You can't verify that fact with your eyes. But on the other hand, to say rise up and walk, you can see that, you can verify that immediately. And so he also proved his power by healing the man. Jesus said, arise, take up thy couch, in verse 24. And the man was immediately healed. He stood up, he picked up his bed, and he went home. This man who had been taken with a palsy was no longer bound by paralysis. He was no longer tied up with this palsy. He had been set free because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he proved his faith with his life. Jesus gave him back his life, and what did he do? Look again at verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He honored and he magnified God with his life. He didn't just glorify God for that moment. He went home glorifying God, and he continued glorifying God, giving honor and praise and magnifying the God who had healed him. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, does my life glorify the Lord? Do my thoughts, my words, my actions, my attitudes, do they bring honor to God, or do they bring dishonor to him? Our faith is proved by our life. How are we living our lives? Are we glorifying God with our lives? Well, this brings us to the second incident. Luke is the only one to record this. It's Luke chapter 7. It wasn't long ago that Pastor Lane preached from this same passage, so I'll try not to copy too much of what he said. We'll begin in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Let's pause here. I want you to see, first of all, the sinful woman. We're introduced to this sinful woman. And that phrase, which was a sinner, indicates that she was a prostitute. So keeping that in mind, it was a daring thing for this woman to enter the house of Simon the Pharisee. She knew what she could expect from Simon: contempt and scorn, rejection. So why did she go? What motivated her to go to this Pharisee's house? Considering her background, she was motivated by love for Jesus, by love for her Lord. Apparently, this woman had met Jesus previously. and received his forgiveness from her sins. We can know that from verses 47 and 48. Verses 47 and 48, Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven." And verse 48, "And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." In both cases, those verbs are in the perfect tense, which means that this indicates an action that took place in the past with continuing results in the present. So apparently this woman had met Jesus before. She'd already been forgiven for her sins. And now she came to where she heard Jesus was out of love, to show her gratitude, to show her love, to show her thankfulness to her Savior. Also, we know that she came prepared to anoint him with this ointment. It wasn't something spontaneous that she thought of on the spur of the moment. She came prepared to do that. As she stood at his feet, she was overwhelmed by her thankfulness and her love for the one who had so graciously forgiven her. And she began to weep. And I want you to picture this, because this doesn't mean she, you know, her eyes filled with tears. That's not what the word means at all. Her eyes didn't simply fill with tears, but the tears were flowing like raindrops. Because the word washed his feet with her tears, the word washed means to rain, literally. The tears were raining down on Jesus' feet. With no towel to dry her tears, she did the only thing that she could think of. She let down her hair and she used her hair to dry her tears from Jesus' feet. Now that was scandalous. A Jewish woman did not let down her hair in public. A Jewish woman did not let down her hair before someone who was not her husband. She didn't care. She was showing her love for her Savior. You know, this man-made rule that had been come up with, this didn't bother her, because she wanted to show her compassion, her love, her thankfulness for her Savior. She then kissed his feet. And the word "kissed" does not refer to a single kiss, but to kiss repeatedly. The same word is used for the father of the prodigal son, who came out every day and looked for his son to return home. And when he finally saw him coming home, he went out to meet him and he put his arms around his son's neck and he kissed him. This is the same word that's used. It's an intense word. She didn't kiss his feet one time. She repeatedly, over and over, kissed the feet of her Savior. And then she anointed his feet with the expensive ointment that she had brought. What a beautiful picture of love for the Lord. She was expressing her love for the Savior in the best way she knew how. And it's such a beautiful picture. I want you to see the self-righteous Pharisee. Back in verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." And look at verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," when he saw this display from this sinful woman, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Then jump down to verses 44 through 47. "And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." There was no group of people who were more hostile, who were more antagonistic toward our Savior than the Pharisees. Luke mentions them 28 times in his gospel. And every time he mentions them is a hostile encounter, including this one. Now, reading over this, just at face value, it might seem like, you know, this Pharisee offered a cordial invitation to Jesus to come and eat dinner at his home. But if you carefully look at what the scripture says, you find out that's not the case at all. He didn't even offer Jesus the common courtesies of the day, water to wash his feet, a greeting kiss, ointment for his head, oil for his head. He didn't offer him any of those common, polite things that he should have done, these common courtesies. And so Jesus is on hostile ground when he comes into Simon's home. And it seems that Simon's purpose in inviting him there was to find something to accuse him of. In verse 39, Simon is saying, yep, aha, this Jesus is not who he claims to be at all. Because if he was, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And he would not allow her to do that. He would not allow her to touch him, for she is a sinner. You know, Simon rightly saw that this woman was a sinner, but he was blinded to his own condition. He was like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 8. You remember this story. A Pharisee goes into the temple to pray, and standing next to him is a publican who's also praying. And the publican doesn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beats on his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Luke records the words, or Jesus records the words of the Pharisee in this story. And the Pharisee says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, we get into trouble when we compare ourselves to others. We can easily end up with a distorted picture of ourselves and think that we're not nearly so bad. In fact, hey, I'm pretty good compared to so-and-so, compared to that person or that person. I'm not too bad at all. But instead, we must compare ourselves to God to get a true picture of ourselves. And when we compare ourselves to Him, we see exactly what vile, sinful, wicked people we truly are. We are all sinners. We're all sinners, like this poor woman. I want you to see, last of all, the seeking Savior. Verses 40 through 50. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Let me ask you this question. Think about this. Why would Jesus accept an invitation to Simon's home knowing that he was going into hostile territory? Why would he do that? And the answer is because Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to seek and to save Simon the Pharisee. He was seeking Simon the Pharisee because Simon the Pharisee needed salvation. Jesus loved Simon just as he loved that poor woman. And he desired to forgive Simon's sins as he had forgiven hers. And so he tells this parable to Simon. The point of this parable is that both individuals were debtors. One owed 10 times the amount, but they were both debtors and they were both bankrupt. Neither one could pay their debt. And so the creditor frankly forgave them. The phrase frankly forgave means graciously forgave. And remember this, keep this in mind. When the creditor forgave their debts, those debts didn't just disappear. He incurred those debts himself. And that's what God has done for us. He graciously forgave our sin debt and incurred that debt himself. And he paid that debt in full on the cross. Jesus concluded the parable by asking Simon who would love the creditor the most. And the answer is obvious. He that is forgiven most. When we realize our true condition before God, we realize just how much we have truly been forgiven. How great is our own forgiveness? And that means how great should be our love for our Savior. Great love comes from great forgiveness. And then Jesus contrasts the woman's great expression of love with Simon's cold indifference. Let me just pause here for a moment and say this. You know, this is outside the scripture, so I'm just going to give you my opinion, okay? Jesus is pursuing Simon the Pharisee. And after this encounter with Jesus, you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if when we get to heaven, we meet Simon the Pharisee there because of this encounter with Jesus Christ and this wonderful expression of love that this woman brought into his home. The woman proved her faith by her great expression of love for Jesus Christ. How much do we love Jesus Christ? You know, we can't pour our tears on his feet, and we can't wipe his feet with the hair of our head. Well, Jeremy would be out of luck anyway. And I'm sorry, there are some people here who, you know, we'd be out of luck trying to wipe his feet with our hair. How do we express our love for Jesus Christ? He told us how we do that. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our love is expressed in our obedience. In verse 50, Jesus closes this encounter, and he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And literally, that phrase, "go in peace," is "go into peace." This dear woman who had been born again, she had been forgiven of her sins. She could now experience peace with God and the peace of God because of her faith. She proved her faith by her love. Are we proving our faith today by our love for Jesus Christ? We show our love through our obedience. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Say, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a blessing to have your sins forgiven. What a blessing to have your sins forgiven. Amen? I don't know if you have been following the program Duck Dynasty on television. By your expressions, I see some of you have. I was in the Christian bookstore, and Phil Robertson, who is the father in Duck Dynasty, has a new book coming out, and they were advertising it at the Christian bookstore. And it's a story, I went and looked at the review, it's a story about how he came from a wicked lifestyle. Phil Robertson lived a wild life, and he owned a bar growing up. And in his 20s, as the owner of a bar, his sister was concerned for his salvation. She was concerned for his soul. And so she asked one of her friends to go into the bar and to witness to her brother about Jesus Christ. And so this young man goes into the bar with his Bible, and he goes into the back room with Phil Robertson to witness. And Phil, as soon as he starts, he just kicks the guy out of the bar. And he comes out into the common area, and his sister's out there passing out tracts to people, and he got her out of there too. But it wasn't long after that that such conviction came on his heart that he asked that man to come back and to tell him how to be forgiven for his sins. Now, that's the overview of this book. But the title of the book is what we're talking about tonight. The title of the book is Happy, Happy, Happy. And that's what it's like to be forgiven for your sins. You are blessed. You are happy, happy, happy. What a wonderful, glorious thing to be forgiven for our sins. We prove our faith by our life. Are we glorifying God by the way we live our lives? And we prove our faith by our love. Do we love Jesus? Well, then how are we obeying him? Our faith is proved by our life, and our faith is proved by our love. And I don't think we can get any more simple than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this look into your word. Father, we thank you for these two individuals. We don't even know their names. But Father, they came to you just as they were, and they received forgiveness of their sins. And Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay the sin debt that we could never pay. And Father, we are invited to come and believe on him and receive him as our Savior and enjoy that forgiveness of sins that is blessed, that makes us happy. Lord, thank you so much for that blessed forgiveness of sin. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's never trusted Christ as Savior, Father, we pray they would come to you even tonight. And Lord, thank you for our faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that we would prove our faith by the way we live our lives, that we would glorify you, and that we'll prove our faith, Lord, by the way we love, that we will love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and prove that love through our obedience. May we walk in obedience to your word and obedience to you. May others see that and be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.